Thank you. She's going to the book of Ezekiel, pulling the scripture there. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter number 2. And verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Father, bless your word now in thy holy name. Amen. You can be seated. So what is man? Man is a unique creature. God gave life to angel, cherubim, seraphim, the animal creation about you. He gave them life. But to man, he gave the very life of God because he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God doesn't need to breathe. Therefore, he associated man with breath. And when he said to Ezekiel, breathe, prophesy upon these. And he did. Life came to them. The Lord Jesus Christ at his resurrection, when he met his disciples, his apostles in that room, the scripture says he came in and breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost, a mighty rushing wind that came down and spoke to those that were gathered together. The last and final thing that you will do on the face of this earth is breathe out your last breath. So your life is associated with breathing. But make no mistake, you've been made in the image of God. It's a big deal with the Lord. Never said about any of the rest of them. You've got the very life of God in you. There's something different about you. Hope you know him today, because if you know him, he's going to take you further than that. But the Bible says here in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2 that when God made man, he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. He made him a king. Made him a king over the kingdom of heaven here upon this earth. And since he was a creature that had the very life of God in his soul, his spirit had not fallen, he put him over the kingdom of God also. So Adam was a king in every sense of the word. When our Lord Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel said, he is king of the Jews. He will be, and he'll sit on the throne of his father David and reign over the house of Israel forever, and of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. My dear friend, that's the future for us. This is just a place we're passing through, a land of shadows, a land of types and shadows, a land of suffering and death. But my friend, I can see afar. I have no continuing city here. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. This is not my home. Amen. He said to Pontius Pilate, this world is not my home. Amen. My kingdom is not of this world. And so when we look in the scripture, we understand that man was given dominion. 606 BC, when Israel had been carried off into Babylonian captivity. I mentioned this last week, I think, time that I preached. We have a vision given to Nebuchadnezzar. We have an image in the plains of Dura in 606 BC. This image had a head of gold, chest of silver, midsection of brass, and legs of iron, culminating in iron and clay, starting with the highest and most precious of all metals, gold, and ending in very dirt itself. And that, my friend, is where we find ourselves. For chronologically, the world today, we're at the feet. We're at the feet where these things come and mix themselves with the seed of men, and we are associated with dirt like we never have been before. We live in the midst of a culture and a world that has fallen, and apparently, and it's almost impossible to believe it, continues to fall deeper and deeper into sin. Satan offered the kingdoms of the world to the Lord, and Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 5 said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. When Adam lost them, Satan got them by proxy. And so therefore, he's the God of this world. He's the king over this world at the present time. But it says in the book of Revelation chapter number 11, there will come a time when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The news media likes to point out to you every year how that the Bible has failed to bring peace, that the Prince of Peace has not brought peace to the earth. And so therefore, they love to excoriate him. They love to hang. They love to crucify him again and afresh. The Lord Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Amen. When he comes back the second time as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, he comes in righteousness to reign in righteousness. He will bring peace. Amen. Make no mistake about it. He will come as the Prince of Peace. There will be peace when he sits in Jerusalem and reigns from the throne of David. He'll rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Amen. Men will live in peace. Right now, they're cutting each other's throat. And, you know, the power belongs to the one who has the biggest guns. Oh, that's all. It's the world that you live in, folks. We have wars going on now. And wars on the threshold. Wars are coming. Wars and everywhere you turn. And my friend, how do you think we got here today? World War I, they said, the world war to end all wars. Did it really? They set up the League of Nations, then the United Nations, and they said, we're going to end wars. Are you really? You had World War II. Now, yes, you did. Adolf Hitler in September 1st, 1939, left Germany and went into Poland. And when he did that, then Great Britain, France declared war upon Germany. My dear friend, get ready. Bigger and better wars are on the way. You know why? Because it's high technology today now. They send drones out into the field. And drones are wiping out Russian troops and killing North Korean troops. Drones, you've had a little taste of them the last few weeks. Where was our government when all these drones were flying all over the place? Think about it. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. Think about the fact that you've got drones all over the place and the federal government cannot give you a decent answer to who, what they are, where they came from, and all of that makes you wonder, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It's like the Wuhan virus that came out and killed millions of people a few years ago. Think about that. Think about the fact that a virus created in China has killed millions of people and yet they go scot-free off into the future. That's where it came from, folks. They died at the hands, and they talk about this virus and a gain of efficiency. What is it called? Gain? Function. Gain of function. Gain of a function. Gain of function. Now, my friend, they outlawed germ warfare. They outlawed mustard gas. They outlawed all of that at the end of World War I, and yet here we are creating a virus in gain of function. What's the point? It's used for war. They're getting ready to kill more. They're going to kill more. They're preparing you for it. And there is going to be no peace till that one shows up and shouts the names of the sons of God. And we go up to meet him in the cloud. The second advent will bring peace to the earth. The Jews at the first advent were looking for the revival of the Davidic kingdom. And they had every reason to. For over and over and over again, the Old Testament, they said, he'll come and he'll restore. He'll restore all things. And when in Acts chapter number 1, they said to the Lord Jesus Christ right before he ascended, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? And the Lord Jesus had to tell them plainly, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I didn't come to bring a Davidic kingdom. I came to bring the kingdom of God for men to be right with the Almighty. You live in a fallen world. Romans chapter number 8 verses 19 says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Right now, this is the world that you live in. And you, most people in America have lived a reasonably sheltered life. You've been affected by sin and so forth. You know, crime in America. But do you realize what the animal creation's doing to each other now? Do you understand what these carnivorous animals that are out here tearing each other apart? You realize that? Do you understand were it not for the sword that these two-legged ones walking the streets would tear you apart? To get what the one, just the other day, a man set a woman on fire in up there in New York City, fanned the flames and sat there and watched her burn to death alive. Now, how low does that get, folks? How low do you have to go? It's getting bad, isn't it? Yes, it is. Satan's the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He's the god of this world. In Genesis chapter number 3, it says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth." Did you know when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary? He wore a crown of thorns. Yes, he did. There on his precious brow, to show that he was bearing the curse in every possible way that he could. When Christ went to that cross, he went freely. He gave himself for us freely. He came into this world and died for us freely. Why? Because he loves us. The greatest lesson, the greatest gift, the greatest blessing you'll ever get in life, and I make no apology for this at all, is to know the love of God. Amen. To really know the love of God. Some folks are so sorry and low down and godless and vile and decrepit, and yet he still loves you in spite of your condition. And he does not ask you to clean up anything. He said, "Come unto me." He come just exactly as you are. And as a matter of fact, that's really the only way that you can be saved. For when you start trying to clean yourself up, my friend, you're creating your own righteousness, and that becomes a barrier between you and God. You need the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So he came and he bore our sin and our sickness. Pain, sin brings childbirth. It brings pain to childbirth. Did you know that? Yes, it does. Sin brought conflict. Sin brought sweat, and the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood there in the garden. Sin brought sorrow. If you live a while, you'll know what sorrow is. If you're shouting today, shout on. If you're on the mountain today, hallelujah to God. Do enjoy it while you're there, because the time will come when you come off of the mountain. Sin brought death, and the Bible said he tasted death for every man. But in spite of all of that, I bring you to this point this morning, because this is what is so important. He said, "It is necessary for you, it's needful for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come." So therefore, the office of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is very strict in what each part ministers to mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the Father, had to go to the right hand of the Father. He had to accomplish the atonement. And then the Father, through the Son, sent the Holy Ghost back into this world. When the Holy Ghost came into this world, he came into this world testifying of a victor. He came into the world testifying of one who was victor over death, hell, and the grave. He came into this world testifying of one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Ghost into this world, he sent him as a witness and a testimony of the risen, resurrected, glorified Son of God. That's a big deal. So the Holy Spirit, if you really know the Holy Spirit, then inside you there is a flame burning. There's a light. There's a joy in the soul that cannot be put out completely. Oh yes, you can get to the point where you get depressed and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit, once he comes in, he will never leave you. Amen. In Romans 8:2, he's called the Spirit of life. Romans 8:9, he's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. My friend, it's very important to understand this. The New Testament is a powerful book. It's a very powerful book, and there's no way in the world that you can cover all that the New Testament has dealing with chronologically in one message. We'll be here all day. But here are some things I want you to think about this morning. The New Testament talks about people that could be other people. The New Testament talks about the fact that when God came and the Jewish people denied him and rebuked him and turned from him, then he began to speak to them in parables and blinded them. And then the New Testament talks about mysteries, one mystery after another mystery after another mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. And he gives them to us in what are called the Pauline epistles. The New Testament is quite a remarkable book. It really is. It's a book that's skimmed across. And here's the problem with most preaching today. It's topical preaching. What is that? They pull a subject out of the Bible. They pull a topic out of the scripture. They build on that topic. And there's nothing wrong with this. But if that's the only kind of preaching you get, you're not going to get the Bible. Because there's far more in the Bible than simply topics. Amen. And so we're talking this morning about the mysteries of the New Testament. I want you to look at 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 John 1, 3. This is our strength. Now, I've given you a good bit to show you how bad everything is. Let's look at something to show you the good part. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now watch this. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So fellowship brings joy, obviously, in the context of the scripture. Fellowship brings joy. The scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If your joy has been kind of subdued this morning, then you're looking for happiness, because that can be, you know, happiness is a fleeting thing, but you can have it for a little while. Buy a new car, I'm going to be happy for a while. Well, yeah, but you're going to have to start paying for it, and it starts wearing out. So that's not, you know, it's not going to last too long, especially if you get in a wreck the same day you buy it. That's tough stuff, right? Bought a new house, got a new job, bought a new wardrobe, you know, something. And it brings temporal happiness. This is what the world lives by the way. This is what motivates them, this constant search for happiness. But joy is something that goes much deeper. Joy goes past happiness. Joy is where if you buy your new car and you're happy that day, and the next day you have a wreck, if you really have the joy of the Lord, then you'll say, well, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I still have joy. And this is the kind of thing that the world doesn't understand, is the joy of the Lord. All right, fellowship with God, the Father, and God the Son. And I've spoken about it at length. That's not what I'm going to talk about this morning, but I'm going to talk about another fellowship. And this is the kind of fellowship that is so important for us. Notice carefully, keep reading, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then the Apostle John develops what darkness is all about in 1 John. But let's go further. And walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and light was a subject that the Apostle John dealt with at length in his gospel. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, now watch this, we have fellowship with who? One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, or his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now that's something here. So what are you talking about? Well, the fellowship with the Father and with the Son is a wonderful, blessed thing. That is primary. That's foundational. That's the first part. That's absolutely necessary. That's essential. You'll never have fellowship with each other until you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. All right. But it's very important to understand something, that if you don't have fellowship with each other, according to the scripture, you're really not going to have any joy. So according to the Word of God, God wants you to have fellowship one with another. Well, preacher, how do you expect me to have fellowship with a bunch of sinners? Well, you ought to fit in. We're all sinners. One of the greatest messages you'll ever hear preached from any preacher is, what's the attitude of a sinner toward a sinner? What should be the attitude of one sinner toward another sinner? How many agree with what I'm talking about here this morning? You mean to tell me, preacher, that you're a sinner? I'll agree with the Apostle Paul. I'll let him speak for me. He said, I am chief of sinners. That's what Paul said. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. Present tense, chief of sinners. Here's the problem. Satan knows how to work on your self-righteousness. He knows how to build up your ego. He knows how to make you think you're something that you're really not. We have the attitude where if certain sins are committed, that's a sinner. Right. You know, you go down here, there's a place called, it's up there in Philadelphia, and then out in San Francisco, California. I forget the name of it, but these poor drug addicts, they're pitiful. I mean, have you ever looked at these people? Some of them are young people, and they're living on the streets, and they'll do anything to get another shot. They'll get another fix, all right? Well, that's a sinner. Yes, they are. They're sinners. Yes, they are. But the one that pointed the finger at them is also a sinner. Now, you may not be a drug addict on the side of the road like that, passed out. God bless their soul. They need help. You see, they need help, folks. But you may not be doing that. But the bottom line is that if you're not walking in fellowship with God and with the constant cleansing of confession of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, to where you understand that God is keeping you from a lot of stuff, if you'll just listen to him and you'll pray and seek the face of the Lord, you can have fellowship with God. But even at that, look what the text says in 1 John. It says that if we say we have no sin, we do what? We do what? Exactly. If we say we have not sinned, we do what? You're calling God a liar. Well, now, preacher, that's for somebody that's messed up. No. The context of 1 John chapter number 1 is all Christians, all believers. Now, I don't make friends like this, and I doubt if I'll get invited to the big shot preacher's meeting when they have a bunch of them in there and this and that and this and that. But the truth of the matter is, I do. Listen, you ask my wife how much sleep I lose over stuff like that. That means nothing to me. The truth is, this is a sinner up here preaching to you. Now, I'm not glorifying it. I'm not trying to say this is a good thing. I'm trying to say to you that there is none righteous, no, not one. And until we are removed from this flesh, there's not going to be a perfect man on this earth save one. There's only one that ever walked on this earth who was perfect from his first breath to his last one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Never did he ever sin. But the rest of us, we're all together. Now, that doesn't mean we make light of sin. It really doesn't. Because the scripture, John, makes it very clear that if you see your brother sinning a sin into death, all right? The Lord Jesus talked about the people who sin and they sin against the Holy Spirit. There are certain sins that definitely will shorten your life. That's going to bring a lot of sorrow down on your soul. They all belong to the same place, but yes, there is difference in the severity of sins. Absolutely. He even said if the man that knew his father's will was beaten with many stripes, the one who didn't know his father's will was beaten with few stripes. Talking about the judgment that is to come. Said if Sodom and Gomorrah had had the preaching that you've had, they would have long since repented. Only God knows exactly what you would do with the life that you get. What you do, what you're going to do with the life that you live. Only God knows these things. But what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. In order for you to live in fellowship with each other, you're going to have to begin to mature. Maturity means that you look back over your life and I can look back over mine. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've made some heavy duty mistakes. And I've sinned. I look back over my life and I can say I could have done some things a whole lot better than I did. I look back over my life and I could say, you know, I was in rebellion against God. God was trying to talk to me and I was running and I wouldn't listen to him. And he said, no, run on, son. And there was a place out there where he had waiting for me. And he did. And it got my attention. When he got ready, he got my attention. And when he got my attention, he could talk to me. Some of you are running this morning. Yeah. Amen. See, everybody in this house, you're somewhere along the line. Some of you are running. You know what God's put his finger on. You know what he said to you. You know what he said about what you're doing. And you're running. And you think you can outrun God. And you can't do it. Right, but you know something? He's a long-suffering God. Amen. He's a merciful, gracious God. He'll let you run for a while. He'll let you run for long enough for you to learn something about yourself. Amen. Amen. Then he'll get your attention. Now, how he gets your attention is the way he gets your attention, because what it takes to get your attention may not be what it takes to get somebody else's attention. We're not all the same. We're not all cut from the same cloth. But he can get your attention. What does that mean? That means he can talk to you. When he can talk to you, he can begin to speak to your heart. You see, he doesn't care anything about carrying on an intellectual conversation with you. The Lord Jesus shut them down when they did that. Nicodemus said, we know there ought a man come from God. No man can do the things you do. Lord Jesus went straight to the point, you need to be born again. Amen. He's not interested in intellectual conversation. He wants to come to your heart.
Yeah, that's right.
When he gets your heart, he can talk to you.
Amen.
Then he can get your attention. Then he can begin to reveal himself to you and his will.
Right.
And then he put his finger on what's wrong. Now, if all you get is a bunch of condemnation and you're condemned for everything you do, and you never can get right with God, and you pray and you pray and you pray and you get no peace from it, you're listening to the devil. Because he accused of their brethren. The Lord, there's something good about him, and that is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can do it, and he will do it. I'm thankful for that. Maturity says, some of you are where I've been at times, and I ran from God. And he had a day where he was going to get my attention. He got it. Maturity says, some of you have besetting sins, and you're having a time getting over them. They're wearing you out. They're eating you alive. One of them is drug addiction. Once you're addicted to drugs, your body craves them. And it's going to be a war on your part. I mean, you're going to have to declare war to get victory over it, and some never do. I've been to the graveyard more than once with people that I know were born again. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. But the drugs got them. They didn't realize how strong they were. They didn't realize. A lot of things that we do come across, you know, as, well, no big deal. I can handle this. You can't handle any of it. But you have to learn this. Maturity says, be patient and long-suffering and gracious with people. Be patient, long-suffering, and gracious with each other, forgiving one another for Christ's sake, even as God hath forgiven us. Be merciful to each other. Be long-suffering to each other. Because this person, I don't know who they are. I don't have anybody in mind this morning. Nobody's given me any names. This person we're talking about may very well be at the end of the road. And they come to a church house and all they get is condemnation. There's some preachers I wouldn't let preach to a pack of dogs. They don't know how to preach to people. All they can do is get up with a sledgehammer and a ball bat and beat you to death with it. They show no love. They show no compassion. None. They show none. A sinner like me and like you, we need compassion. We need love. We need forgiveness. We need to know there's forgiveness. And we need to know there's restoration. We need fellowship one with another. The Bible tells us that if we have this fellowship one with another, it becomes the habitation of God through the Spirit. That the Almighty will come into this house and he will meet with us and walk in our midst like he will nowhere else. Now that's a blessing to me. Because the Holy Ghost is in me. I know that. In 1973, he moved in. And nobody has to tell me whether he's there or not. I know the Holy Spirit is in me. And that's the earnest of my inheritance. In other words, that's the down payment. This is the initial part where God says, I'm giving you the Holy Ghost. Now hang on to the fact that I did that for you, because there's more to come. Amen. Amen. But we spend most of our Christian lives grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. Amen. Now you can get yourself worked up and you can carry on emotionally and you can do a lot of things and this and that and this and that and this and that. But the truth of the matter is, nothing will take the place of real Holy Spirit fellowship with God. And we desperately need that. Now you can tell this morning the Spirit's a little different. And I said to my brother right here, we've been at this a long time. I said, well, we just got through Christmas. He said, amen, brother. And I said, amen. Now how many of you know what I'm talking about? It's not throwing off on Christmas, but Christmas takes a lot out of you, doesn't it? Well, of course it does. Is this a bad thing? No, just keep going on. Keep on going. Keep pressing forward.
Yeah.
Next Wednesday is 2025, a whole new year, a brand new year, 2025. Now, I may not live to see it. I don't know. I'm tired right now. I'm real tired. But God's been good to me. You wouldn't believe how far he's brought me. And I thank the Lord for it. And I know this. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I love him. I love his church and I love his people. And I want to see you get something from God when you come in here. Get your eyes off of each other and put them on the Lord Jesus. Focus your attention on him. And remember, you, Mr. Sinner Man, you are in the midst of sinners. And if you ever have one cocky banty rooster, they call him, come strutting through that back door and give off the attitude like he or she does not sin, you're looking at one puffed up with her own self-righteousness, and that is one of the worst sins there is. Self-righteousness is pride manifested in the life of the person. The Bible said God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So the Bible said, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Now, right now, I'd like for God to do something in this house. I'd like to be able, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to see sinners convicted. I'd like to see, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to see people healed. I'd like to see, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to see marriages restored. I'd like to see, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, children and family, husbands, wives reclaimed. I'd like to see, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, love and joy and peace come into a home and manifest, God manifest himself through the Holy Spirit of God. I rejoice. I can't say this to you enough. I rejoice today because the Holy Ghost is in my soul. Amen. I have in my heart, God knows my soul, I have aught for no man. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to walk with you, talk with you, plead the blood of Christ with you, sing with you. Let God show up in this house. And watch what the Holy Ghost can do when he starts moving in the midst of people that are humble, hungry, and they seek his presence and they want him to move. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. Bow your head with me this morning. Father, I stumbled through, O Lord, to where you wanted me to. Said what you wanted me to say, I pray. Use it this morning, Lord, for the glory of God. Speak to the people, bless the people, help the people, and lift up the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in thy holy name. Amen, amen. Heads are still bowed. Would you like to come down to the front here and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I got caught up in this thing where I'm looking at people, judging people, condemning people. It makes me feel good, preacher, when I can lift myself up above some old sorry low-down dog. Sure it does. That's self-righteousness. Don't you know it? Can't you identify it? Don't you see it? Makes me feel good, preacher. Sure it does. And a lot of churches and a lot of preaching and a lot of so-called ministries built on that very fact. Constantly comparing themselves with themselves. And the Bible says they are not wise. That's one of the worst things you can do, is to compare yourself with somebody else. They are not wise. Lift up the Christ, our Lord Jesus. Lift up his holy, blessed, righteous name. Compare yourself with him. And then stand up this morning with me and come down here and pray. Let's come down and talk to the Lord. What have we got, brother?
Page 385, Psalm 510.
You right here in a second. Won't you come? Won't you come? Our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son. And then he said, have fellowship one with another. Come. We're going to anoint this brother with oil. He's going to have surgery, have a knee replaced. Anybody like to come down here and pray with us? You're sure welcome. Amen.